Good to see all of you. The Lord's laid on my heart tonight to talk to you about growing up. Growing up. We're going to talk about the path to Christian maturity. In John chapter 3, Jesus encounters Nicodemus. He was a religious leader and begins to tell him about what was necessary for him, and also trying to explain to him the things that were happening were really originating from the realm of the Spirit, that God was with him. And he tells him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now that wasn't a phrase that would have been common, and like we may have responded, Nicodemus was like, well, how could I do that? How could I go back into my mom's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, no, you're not, I'm paraphrasing here, you're not understanding me. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Born of the water, I believe that's a reference to the natural birth. And then born of the Spirit, that's a reference to the supernatural birth. But on that occasion, Jesus did use the picture of physical birth and development as a contrast to spiritual birth and development. And that really holds true when we talk about growing spiritually. We know in the natural, a little girl, they learn to roll over, then they'll learn to get up on their elbows and knees, and then on their knees, and then eventually stand up, and they begin to toddle around. We call them toddlers. And there's a process of growth and development. The Scripture also teaches us that people who just come to know Christ right after they're born again, they are babes in Christ. Peter even said, as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So there's a lot of typology in Scripture concerning this tonight. I am praying this will encourage us all to wherever we are in our spiritual growth and development, our Christian maturity, wherever we may be, to realize we're not there completely yet. You know, we never need to get to the place where we're not learning, where we're not growing, where we're not improving. That should be our lifelong goal. And if somebody, Andrew, if you're in here, if you could get that off over my head, I'd appreciate it. Okay. So I'm going to share several things with you. I want to talk about the three men, first of all, that we find in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about three men. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you to set the stage for this particular point. Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Why can't he know them? He tells us. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Paul introduces us to this contrast between a natural man. Now, a natural man may be very intelligent. He may possess a great skill set. He may have great social acumen. He may be brilliant, naturally speaking. But the things of the Spirit, this word says, they're foolishness to him. So we see here these three men. The first one is the natural man. And then, I didn't include these verses. Paul goes on to tell those Corinthians, but you are yet carnal. You're carnal men. Because there's these divisions and these disputes that were going on in the church at Corinth. He said, you're carnal. And then we saw in this scripture, there are natural man, the spiritual man, and carnal man. So I want to talk about them briefly in that order that I have them here. The natural man, that's talking about when you're born physically, the natural man, the person that is never been saved. Again, that person may be very intelligent, skillful, and creative. The list could be long. But they are dead spiritually. And we need to realize this. If all you've got is a cerebral version of Christianity, then that's not enough. Jesus says you have to experience a supernatural birth. And he compares it to a spiritual birth. You know, you're born again. Once a person's born into the realm of the natural, it's obvious, you know, they go from being formed in their mother's womb to being on their own, independent as a human being out here in the natural order. And so when you're born again, things change as well. You become part of God's family, and there's a process of growth and development. But please understand this. The natural man is the person. They may have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. They may have a knowledge about Christ, but they don't know Christ. They may be able to present everything I'm presenting tonight in a very explained way, but that doesn't mean that they know God, because they can just be a natural person. Then a person can know the Lord and yet be a carnal man. This would be a person who is saved, but they're still being controlled more by the old man than the new man. The old nature still has sway, and its sway often in their lives. And again, going back to what Paul says, you're carnal. He looked at the divisions created in the church. Some were bragging, well, hey, I was baptized by Peter. Well, not me. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. And they had these divisions that were being created. And Paul calls out two of the women, Euodias and Syntyche, you know, and he basically says, you women, you've got to start getting along. You know, this is expressing carnality. And so being carnal doesn't, it's not the we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls, do, that kind of mentality. It's more than that. It can be our attitudes, our sinful attitudes, our judgmentalism, our prejudices, our wrong motives. All of those can be indicators of being a person. Carnal is from the word sarkos, a flesh, carnal. It can mean your human flesh, your physical flesh, but in this instance, it's talking about your fallen nature, your fallen, sinful nature. The person who's been born of the Spirit also becomes indwelt by the Spirit. The natural man is void of the Spirit of God, and Paul clearly says it's just foolishness to someone who hasn't been born again. That's the natural man, the carnal man. The spiritual man, that's the person who's been saved. That's the person who's been led by the Spirit. That's the person who's growing in wisdom. That's the person, we'll see a little bit more later on, that is reflecting more of Jesus in their life. So these three men is also referencing growth. It begins as a natural man, you become born again, then you learn to live in victory over the temptations and senses. The natural man, he's relegated to living life by his natural senses, just his physical senses. But the person that's saved, they now have the Holy Spirit to give them discernment. That's the reason Paul says the natural man can't know them. Why? Because they're now spiritually concerned. And the person who's saved can do that. But if they're not discerning and learning and growing, then they're carnal. Saved, but carnal. But the spiritual man is the one Paul really shines the light on, because that's the person whose light is really shining forth. So the three men, that's part of recognizing where you are. And Paul's writing to Corinth. This is a church that he's freshly planted in Corinth. They were coming out of all kinds of debauchery, idol worship, worship that had lots of sexual activity in it, those cults that they came out of, all of that kind of stuff. They came out of that because they met Jesus, and the Holy Spirit began helping them have victory over that. But just as we see in the natural, some kids begin walking before other kids. Some kids begin talking before other kids. And you know that we have our levels of education. You have your preschoolers, your kindergarten, your first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, get into high school. That's all based on age, but also there should be a certain amount of development that takes place at those ages and stages in a person's life. Conversely, as believers, when we're saved, there should be evidences of that growth in the Christian life. You know, if you've just been saved 2 months, obviously you're not going to know as much about the things of the Lord as hopefully as someone who's been saved 2 or 3 years and so forth. But here's the thing, the carnal person, you could be saved 20 years and be behind someone that was saved 6 months ago. So that's important for us to understand. Now let's move on. I want to share with you that growth isn't about our human efforts. It's about our yieldedness. We're talking about these three men. This natural man, there comes a point when they yield to God. They surrender themselves to Christ. They call upon the Lord to save them. The carnal Christian, he's not got victory because he's not yielding to the Holy Spirit. He's not yielding to the conviction of the Spirit. He's not yielding to the direction of the Spirit. He's not yielding his time to be in the Word and to pray. So he's not growing. But the spiritual man has learned to submit himself to God, to yield his time to the Lord, his talent to the Lord, his treasure to the Lord, and so forth. And he's producing fruit in his life. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a matter of yielding. If you yield to the Spirit, live life by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, then you will not yield to the lust of the flesh. So really, being a carnal Christian is about yieldedness and not yielding, not submitting, not surrendering. And why don't we submit and surrender? Because there's things that we need to let go of, we don't want to let go of. There's habits we have we don't want to give up. We'll often disguise them behind excuses. Well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way our family is. Well, but that doesn't matter. What's the Jesus way? That's what we're to adjust to. So yieldedness is really important. Let's go on to the second one. I want to talk a few moments about the myth of microwave maturity. The myth of microwave maturity. And I hope you know what I mean by that. You know, in the old days, you had to go cut firewood. You had to start a fire. You had to put it in a wood-burning oven. And it was a long process to get the fire going good. But now we can just open the door, stick stuff behind the door, close the door, push a button, it's done. But it's not that way when it comes to our Christian growth. There's no microwave maturity. We can't have a prayer line where everybody come line up tonight. I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're going to mature by 20 years. Now, you might experience a lot of things and powerful things that man could never do because of prayer. But Christian maturity is about learning to walk in the Spirit, learning to yield to Christ, learning God's Word, and by obedience, applying it to your life. And there's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for that. Notice what the writer of the Hebrews says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, in case you didn't catch on to that, he's jumping on them. He said, come on now, you should be teachers. And it's like somebody needs to teach you the ABCs again. Why? Because they were wanting to revert back. They were wanting to go back to temple worship, offering sacrifices again. He said, you've got to move on, leaving those things behind. You've got to move on. You need the meat of the Word. You're not understanding what's happened because Christ has come and what he's done for us. I love the book of Hebrews. So we see here that there was an expectation of a maturity that was not taking place. And what I want to talk about the myth of microwave maturity is just like it was expected these people were growing, and they were not. You can also make the mistake of thinking that you have grown a lot more than you actually have. The things that will take you out are success and failure. And often it's success too soon that can cause us trouble. That's like in our parenting, if your five-year-old decides, I want to drive. I believe I can drive. I've watched a YouTube video. I watched Mommy and Daddy do it. I believe I can drive. And so, well, they think they can, so what do? You give them the keys and say, well, get back before dark. No, that's foolish. You'd get locked up. Even our laws recognize that people shouldn't be allowed to do certain things until certain ages. And why they let someone drive at 16? Now, I've got the youth mad at me, right? But there's a recognition that there's certain levels of maturity that people need to gain before they're given the keys. And I think, now don't misunderstand what I think God can use children powerfully. I really do. But I think it's very important that we recognize that children are children. And that we don't need to steal their childhood either because we're wanting to relive something through them. Neither should we give them an expectation that they should be treated as full adults. Because there's something about learning obedience and waiting. You know, there's wisdom in that. So when a spiritual leader slows you down, it's usually not because they're threatened by your potential. It's because they are protective of your soul. Because often, well, I'm ready. I can do that. I don't know why I'm not getting to do such a thing. Now, sometimes there may be people wrongly being held back. But often, the issue can be we think we're ready before we're ready. Am I the only teenager that might have ever had this thought run through their head? Mom and Dad just don't understand. Right? I mean, even though they've lived three times longer, been down the creek a lot further, they don't understand. Or, well, when I get to be an adult, I'm going to... But it's amazing how smart your parents become by the time you get about 25 years old. Maybe 30. How wise your parents proved to be. I guess they did a lot of maturing between when you were young and when you got that, right? Because our perspective's different. And I remember being in seminary when I had already pastored 5 years, so I had a good bit of pastoral experience. But I became an intern at a really large church. They ran about 7,000 on Sundays, and so we went from pastoring a church of 80 to being in a church that ran 7,000 on Sunday morning, and I was blessed with the opportunity to serve at that church as an intern alongside the staff and learn. And there were several of us interns, and we had our own little area where we'd meet and do some of our work, and we would often get in discussion, well, if I was pastor and I'd do this, or if I was over this area, this is what I'd do. Because your perspective's different. But once you become a pastor or once you're in that position, then you see that 376 things that somebody deals with every day that you didn't have a clue about, and it's not so easy. It's easy to judge things from a distance. It's easy to draw conclusions when you've only got a little sliver of the information. So when a spiritual leader slows you down by that means, says, you know, I think you need to work on this, or you're not quite ready for this, or you would serve better here, realize it's not because they are insecure or feel threatened. Yeah, that could be the case in certain situations, but for the most part, I don't think that's the case. It's about protection. because it's like out running your coverage on a punt. You know, you'll get in a head-on collision, and it can hurt you. And there is the more you mature and the more you're promoted, the more the warfare increases. And that's just the truth. So sometimes our ego can be, we can be being led by our ego instead of by the Spirit sometimes when we're frustrated about things that we may not understand because we haven't been in that situation or we don't have all the information. Let's move on to the third thing I want to talk about, the plain truth about pruning. Those of you who are gardeners, I know Pam's here. She is a master gardener. Doesn't she keep the front beautiful? I'm embarrassing her now. Yes, thank you for that. I am not a master pruner. You can look at my muscadine vines, and which haven't been pruned this year, and they won't be pruned this year because I should have pruned them 2 months ago. But, you know, you have to know where to prune. Jesus talked about this in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he tells us in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Isn't that something? Why would he do that? That it may bear more fruit. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, every branch he prunes. Every branch that bears fruit. Now, as I don't know a lot about pruning, but my understanding is, you know, you begin by a lot of those little suckers that start appearing down here below your limbs. You pull those off. So they never use the nurture and the fertilizer and stuff that's needed by the branches. So if the pruning's done right all along, then you're always pruning branches that are bearing fruit. And that's what Father does. This is an admonition given to people who are being fruitful. That don't mean you escape the scissors, the pruning shears, because it's a process that you may bear more fruit. Now, if you've got, say, a money in the bank or invest in money, does it bother you if it makes more money? That wasn't a difficult question. I got nobody that answered that. Okay. The same way with fruit. You know, using the same fertilizer, same dirt, same rainfall and everything, pruning enables that branch to be more fruitful. Why? Why is that so? Because God is removing things that need to be removed. Don't mistake God's pruning for his punishment. Punishment is for criminals. Pruning is for sons and daughters of God. We just read Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Of course, he also talks about some they just whack down and throw in the fire. Don't mistake God's pruning. You may say, well, I feel like every way I'm turning, I'm getting the shears put to me. Realize that as a child of God, there are going to be those things that you go through that God will use to prune you. It doesn't even mean he actually causes all of it, but he can use it. He uses it because pruning is the process where some things are eliminated so that the true character of Christ can be illuminated. That's the goal, to bear the character of Jesus Christ, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be some pruning, some trimming, some correcting that's going to take place. The Hebrews writer says it this way, whom the Father loves, he chastens, he corrects, he disciplines. It's another way of talking about pruning, removing things from our life that keep us from bearing fruit. Like I do real good, I do real good, I do real good. Then I lose my temper and I make a mess. Well, what's he going to deal with if that's your issue? He's going to start working on pruning those things to get you to begin to adjust to the fruit of the Spirit that can take care of that anger. I'm simply trying to say pruning is actually a good thing for us. We probably don't enjoy it, but it makes us more fruitful if we'll be that spiritual person that yields and submits. It's important. Let's move on to the next one. Let me talk a moment about, remember that messy is part of maturity. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says where the stall is clean, the oxen are absent. If you've got cattle in the barn, you've got manure in the stall. In other words, if you're going to be in a church, that means there's people there. There's going to be messy. You know? And you see that in the natural. You know, there's stuff you have to, not everybody picks up after themselves. Not everybody flushes when they leave the restroom. You know? Not everybody throws their towel in the trash can. There's evidence people can be messy in that way. But also spiritually, it's the same principle. Notice that Hebrews 12, this is the scripture I just referred to, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. So like we're all in God's training program. He's wanting to raise us up into the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. We were designed for fullness. We were designed to reign, to rule. But when we're first born again, we're babes in Christ. He wants us to become mature sons. But maturity, along the way, messy is just part of the maturing process. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have mess-ups and mishaps and so forth. And we have to love each other and deal with those. If you're looking for the perfect church, you're just going to have to wait. Now, it's coming. It's coming when we look up and there he comes. And we're all changed into his likeness. Boom. Bingo. That's it. But until then, we have to live with imperfection. Every morning when I get up, I have to deal with it when I look at the guy in the mirror. And so do you. We're a work in progress. Some days we're just a piece of work. You know? But that's where we have to be patient and loving. I wonder what Paul had in mind when he wrote that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Read about all the things he dealt with in the letter to the Corinthians, and he gets into the spiritual gifts. Talk about that in a second, where all the fireworks are happening, and there can be a mess in the middle of all that too. But messy is part of maturity. In discipleship, we have to discern the difference between a weakness of the flesh and a wickedness of the heart. Another way that I would say this is like this. This means discerning between immaturity and rebellion. We're talking about messiness and maturity. There's a difference between someone being immature and making mistakes out of immaturity, a lack of knowledge, or maybe just getting ahead of themselves a little bit, or you know, having an off moment, but by and large, they're doing the right things, moving in the right direction. That's like with children. Parents, if you discipline a child who's just had a moment of immaturity, the same way you do a child when they're being rebellious, that's not good. You deal with rebellion different than you do immaturity. Rebellion is when someone sets themselves against That's the child that says no. And we saw that a few times in our house. You know, when we're all little toddling around, we get too big for our diapers sometimes. And we challenge dad and mom, you know, no, I'm not going to do it. And when that happens, dad, mom, you better make sure you walk away having won that one. Do it in the right way. But that's more that obstinance. But immaturity, the child's trying to eat, learn to use a spoon, and spills it in the floor, and you come down hard on them. That's just a child being a child. Don't be punitive, or don't try not to come down the wrong way, period. But you know what I'm saying? Some people will just unload on a child for being a child. And that can cause issues on into adulthood in a kid's life. There's a difference between immaturity and rebellion. Rebellion is when you begin applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning so that will result in the acquisition of knowledge. The Holy Spirit chose to include in the book, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Can that be abused? Absolutely. I could tell you stories of my upbringing. As I've mentioned before, it wasn't just your parents. It was your aunts and your uncles and your grandparents. And you didn't get away with anything anywhere. Hello? Yes, you can spank my child. Go ahead. You know, it's that kind of thing. But learn to discern between immaturity and rebellion, and even in our own life. You know, am I just being childish here? Am I being a little immature? Or is my heart being set against what God would have me do in this situation? Because I think the Lord deals with that. I do a teaching occasionally, been a long time, about God's deadlines. How that God gives us space. And you see this in Revelation chapter 3 when Jesus is dealing with these churches. Some of them, he said, and I gave them space to repent, and they did not. Or, you know, you need to repent, or this is what's going to happen. In other words, there's a deadline out there. And God's extending mercy and grace. Okay, you don't want to do it your way? Then, okay, there's going to be an increasing pain here, and it'll help you do what you need to do. A believer's struggle, I mean this one for encouragement. A believer's struggle is an evidence that the Holy Spirit's working. It's not an excuse to sin or anything, but I'm just simply saying, it's like I heard Dr. Rogers say a number of times when I was in Memphis and he was my pastor. He said, a sinner can leap into sin and love it. That's the way they live. They just enjoying the living in the flesh, you know, doing all the things that Scripture would encourage you not to do, and they don't think anything about it. But a saint lapses into sin and loathes it. You know, a born-again Christian, they may sin, but they can't enjoy it the way that they did before. They're convicted. It's against their new nature, and it's an issue. And some people struggle as believers. One way to look at this is that struggle indicates that someone's in there beckoning you away from that behavior, trying to help you. That's an evidence the Spirit of God is dealing with you, which is an evidence that you know Him and He knows you. He's working. He's trying to get you in the right place to behave the right way and so forth. Okay, we need to conclude this. This last one, it's really important. I'll just spend a moment on it. Christ-likeness is the measure of maturity. What is Christian maturity? It's becoming like Jesus, more like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, Paul in his prayers in his writing there, talks about the gifts that Christ gives the church and what they are to effect, how they equip the church and so forth. He says to bring us to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he's speaking corporately if you look at the verbs there. In other words, what the Lord wants to do in Grace House is for all of us working together to be a beautiful expression of who Jesus is to this community. For instance, when they come in here, they sense the love of God. They sense the presence of God. They hear about righteousness. They see the fruit of the Spirit in people's life. People are patient with them. People are kind. People are gentle. They see people exercising self-control. Here, I'll open the door for you. No, you go first. Let me get that for you. They're seeing people defer and prefer others and so forth. These are all evidences that we're being motivated by a power that's beyond the natural. Speaking of Jesus, says he must increase, but I must decrease. And I love that. I like to see it like this. You know, our prayer should be, speaking of Jesus, more of him and less of me until it's all of him and none of me. And that point where we become all of him is when we become like him at his return. But that's maturity. And I would not leave this message where I should if I don't include this. It is our decrease that creates space for his increase. Dying to ourselves, denying our flesh, yielding, submitting, surrender. And in order to be full of Christ, we have to be emptied of self. One other thing that's really important. True Christ-likeness is seen through the fruit of the Spirit. You can see the power of Christ manifested through the gifts, but the character of Christ is seen through the fruit. And here's, you need to remember this. We can be prone to obsess over gifts of power. Remember, gifts are given. Carnal believers can operate in spiritual gifts because they're gifts. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, but fruit has to be grown. So, operating in the gifts, yes, we hope that mature people will operate in the gifts, but you don't have to be mature to operate in the gifts. And that's where we can fool ourselves. And I know that. You can fool yourself. Well, God's blessing is, did you see this gift? Did you see that? And when you know that something's not right in your life. But the character, that's the evidence of Christian maturity. Because somebody's died to flesh. Somebody's denying self. Somebody's walking in the Spirit. Somebody's yielded and surrendered to a higher call than their own natural fleshly desires. That's Christian maturity. And the truth is, we all have work to do. But that's good. He who has done what? Begun a good work will what? Bring it to completion. And Paul talks about the church and says that Jesus' plan is to present to the Father a church that is without spot or blemish or any such thing. There's going to be, if not now, there's a great ironing day coming. A great cleansing, refining, purifying coming. I believe that's the judgment seat of Christ. But he will have him a spotless bride. His blood is worthy of it. That's, we are cleansed. We are made righteous. But we are still responsible to live the victorious Christian life through obedience, submission, and yieldedness. Not to obtain righteous, but because we have been made righteous. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Thank you for bearing with me tonight. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would all be challenged tonight to keep graduating, to keep growing, to keep learning, to keep being changed more and more into your likeness, Jesus. We are helpless without you, Lord Jesus. That's what you said in John 15. Without you, we can do nothing. Help us, O Holy Spirit. Help us. Help us. Thank you for your grace, Father. And Lord, thank you even for your pruning, your correction, your discipline. May we hide these truths in our heart. May we meditate on them. And may they be manifested in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask some of our altar workers to come. Those of you who are scheduled, would you just come up and be available? If you're here tonight and you need someone to pray with you, we'll gladly do that. You just come up, and we should have a few more people. Any of you that need prayer, please come. Thank you for coming out on Wednesdays. Looking forward to Sunday. Sunday is a Sunday fun day for our children. They're going to be able to utilize our playground for the first time. We're excited for them about that. Our students are going to be going to Huntsville. They've got a great event planned. Then our Young and Fun 30-somethings group and families are going to be having like a picnic on the grounds and just a great time. So a lot's going on here, plus our service Sunday. Eric Swithin, who produced the movie Show Me Your Glory, he's going to be preaching the message Sunday. He and his wife Cameron have a very powerful ministry internationally. They also have a heart for the fatherless. They've got all kind of creative abilities, but I think you're going to be challenged by what Eric shares here Sunday. I believe God's going to use him in a powerful way. I encourage you to be here. Please be praying for the service that God would touch and change lives. Amen? Thanks for being here. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please come if you need prayer. We welcome you to come.